Well, good morning, everyone.
Hi, Miss Tina.
Would you stand to worship with us, please?
Would be
amazing is grace. What would your sign read? When you think about the grace transition, the things that God has done in bringing you out of darkness into life, do you realize the amount of grace that has been demonstrated towards you? It's just amazing. A.W. Tozer writes this in describing grace. Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. Its use to us, sinful men, is to save us and to make us sit together in heavenly places, to demonstrate to the ages the exceeding riches of God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We think about God's grace, and God's grace is fully experienced through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be taking a look at today, is God's amazing grace. As we finish John's prologue in his gospel account, let's stand as we read verses 14 through 18. In understanding where John's going to go in his whole gospel, we really need to unpack the prologue, and we've been working through that. So it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I've said, He who comes after me is higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For the fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." God, we thank You for Your grace that has been given to us, this unmerited favor that has moved us from enemies to children of God. Lord, we understand that we can't understand grace, but we can receive it. And the transformational action of Your Spirit of bringing us out of darkness into light, bringing the Word of life to us that changes us, all of these things simply saying, we can have a new life in You by grace. Help us to understand a bit more. Open our eyes to the fullness of the grace that was demonstrated through Jesus. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we start out with John as he has been giving us a prologue to his account, the gospel account, the good news, to be able to understand who Jesus is. Why? So that we can believe. That's the whole purpose of this gospel account of John. He wrote it so that you will believe, and in believing in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. When understanding that, you really got to understand who Jesus is. And so he picks up in verse 14 to teach us that Jesus is the fullness of God that came to man, the fullness of God's grace to come to man. It's the first time that John, since John's opening, that he's using this word logos, word, back in. He uses to describe the infleshing of God, which is mind-boggling. What does it mean? This logos, this word of God, now has flesh, the infleshing, the incarnation, if you will, of God in the flesh, Jesus. Now, many Christians can differ on a lot of different issues, but you cannot differ on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is a central pillar of faith. John makes it a kingpin of his whole gospel, because if you remove the incarnation of Jesus Christ, then you remove the whole foundation of faith. It crumbles. Everything rises and falls on the incarnation of Jesus because of the sacrificial work that He has done. So much so that John would use this as a centerpiece in order to determine who is a true teacher and who's a false teacher. If you want to know if someone's telling you the truth, someone comes knocking on your door and says, "I want to talk to you about God." Say, "Great, let's talk about God. Who's Jesus to you?" Let's just cut to the chase. Don't get into all the peripheral stuff. Go straight to who is Jesus. In fact, in 1 John 4, 1 through 3, I'll read it to you, says this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Note this. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. And is that true for our world today? Absolutely. People want to talk to you about God, say, okay, we'll talk about God. Let's start with Jesus. Because Jesus is the grace gift of God that connects us to God. And you can talk about God all you want, but you've got to start with Jesus and make that connection. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the eternal God that has come in the flesh. Look at 14a in the beginning. The Word became flesh. Jesus was not some alien messenger that just showed up on the planet with a message from some terrestrial being that's out there. He didn't land on a planet. I was listening to the news the other day, and I was listening to this one guy that gets a little bit off on things, and he was telling us about, well, we think we've discovered the planet Vulcan. And I'm thinking about science and all of these guys, and I thought, man, you are just whacked. And Gene Roddenberry, you know, he was on the Inner Circle, and he knew things, and now they have Vulcan, and they have these other planets and all that other stuff. And I thought, wow, you're just a nutcase. Bless your heart. Yeah, live long and prosper, buddy. There you go. So Jesus is not some alien messenger that has come. He is God the Creator who came in flesh, in human nature, in human everything, to deliver God's grace gift. Why did he have to come in human and become human to relate to us? Because, well, newsflash, you're human. And God made himself relevant to you, to be able to explain his plan of salvation to you in a manner that you can understand, that you can comprehend. Now, you think about that. God didn't have to do any of this, but he does. And he did. He had this grace gift of salvation that he wanted to offer to fallen man who was dead in sin, to be able to redeem mankind, to give them a hope and a future. And so in this, the Logos became flesh. Now, the Logos didn't enter into a human being. The Logos didn't just fill a man to be this presentation. Docetism, which is a fancy word for heresy, it was a belief system, goes along this and says that Jesus just appeared to be human and appeared to die on the cross. It wasn't really real. He just gave this impression. That's heresy. That is heresy from so many different aspects, and you can study it. The fact that it was a perfect man that sinned and rebelled against God, and only perfect man could pay the penalty for human nature, for that sin, to redeem us. And so Jesus added to himself, get this, all that is in humanity, with the exception of one thing, sin. Fully human, so that we can understand God. Turn over in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, central passage in this understanding of how the Word became flesh. Paul would write to the church of Philippi, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God and didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. You have to understand that in becoming flesh, Jesus did not stop being God. He continued as God. He didn't lay aside his divine nature, yet he did not practice the totality of the divine nature while on earth. But he did this. It's called kenosis. It literally, and so many times people say, well, kenosis is taking away. No, kenosis is adding in this case. He added to himself, as the text says, the form of a bondservant. He added to himself the likeness of men. He added to himself this appearance, this knowable appearance as man. And he humbled himself to a cross death. And he did it, why? Because he loves you. He did it because there would be no other way for you to ever know your Creator, because sin separates. And so Jesus wants us to know Him. God wants us to know Him as the Creator. So the next part of 14, we read in this, and He dwelt among us and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, the glory that dwells in mankind. The Logos made His dwelling. Literally, if you were to read that in Greek, it would read like this: and the Word became flesh and tented or tabernacled in our midst. Now, for us, we don't get it. You know, what's this idea of tent? What is this idea of tabernacle? But for the Jewish culture, they would understand it fully, because that is how God had presented Himself to the nation of Israel. The idea of tabernacling, this place where Israel would come and meet with God. And that tabernacle dwelt among them from the time that they left Egypt all the way through, going into the promised land. They would know that God would dwell among them, that God would grace Israel with His presence. He would be a visible presence in the movement, whether it was a pillar of fire or a cloud. God graced them with direction. God graced them with a presence, because they would build the tabernacle, they would step back, and God would fill the tabernacle with His glory. We really don't understand what this word glory is. We use words to try to describe God, which I got to tell you is going to fail every time. You know, you just kind of got to go, we don't know, what do? But the Hebrew word kabod literally speaks of the glory or the honor that is in the presence of God. The word Shekinah you will not find in the Bible, but it was a word that the rabbis would use in order to try to describe God without giving Him personal traits, an anthropomorphic style of speaking. They would say Shekinah, because it was this undescribable glory and essence that is not putting on God anything that's human. So God would fill the tabernacle with His Shekinah glory. The kabod would come down upon the tabernacle. In New Testament, we use this word doxa, which is where we get our word doxology from, and some of the other things that talks about glory. So when we think about glory, it is just the indescribable, honorable presence of God that fills that place. It's the awe factor. And as a Christ follower, don't ever lose the awe factor. Don't ever lose it. God is glorious, whether you recognize it or not. But the glory of God came down and was all brought into one person, Jesus. And John says, we are the eyewitnesses of this glory. This glory that came and dwelt among us. Monogenes, which is literally the word only begotten. And again, it doesn't translate well. Only begotten. Well, does Jesus birth? Well, He was presented. But it literally means one of a kind, unique. There is no other. Why would John say the only begotten of the Father? Because as a Christ follower, as you were born again, you were birthed into the family of God. But there has to be a distinction between those that are birthed into the family of God and the terms being used, child of God, to separate us from the only begotten of the Father. Because I got to tell you, you are not like Jesus. Nah, it's just the way it is. Jesus is one of a kind. The uniqueness, the revelation, the glory of God in human flesh, you will never be like Him. No one ever is like Him. He is the only one that was brought down into God to represent the glory of God. Why is that important? Because so many cultists will try to find gods and saviors and all of these things and all of these other realms. There is only one Jesus. And he's the only way and the only truth and the only life to get to heaven. And it's the glory of God that brought all of that down to us. And why did God do it? His grace. It's a grace gift to allow us to understand the self-expression of God. And it blows my mind as this week I was just processing this and thinking about all of this. God declares, and he doesn't have to, declares himself to you through Jesus. And that's a gift. It's a gift to be able to know God. It's a gift to be able to be in relationship with him. And the last part of 14, where he says this is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is God's self-expression to mankind. Grace and truth. You say, well, is it just grace and truth? Oh, no, it's more than just grace and truth. It's just compressed into the fact that God's grace and truth is there. It's everything that's brought together, because if you really want to know God, you just got to know his grace gift that he's given to you and the truth of his word. The self-expression, grace in the Old Testament, is related to this word, loving kindness. And if you've been with us on Wednesday night, and you should be, because we go through the Bible in depth. Well, not in depth, but we're covering the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And we are on, 3.5 years, I think, of working through this. We're in Psalms right now. We learn that this word, loving kindness, is chesed. And it literally means this long-suffering, loving kindness that's there. And so grace is related to that, charis. Related to that truth. Truth relates to God's covenant love. God is truth. It's a covenant relationship that he has given to us. So for Israel, they would understand grace and truth always relating to God's covenant relationship with the nation, because God had expressed himself that way. In fact, in Exodus, turn over to Exodus 34:6. Exodus 34:6, we see, again, God's self-expression with Moses. He says, and the Lord passed by in front of him and expressed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in chesed and truth. And we find that. And that's Moses going, wow. Wow. To be able to be in that place. And so God and his grace is fully expressed through Jesus. Now, John deviates from his prologue just for a little bit because he wants to reintroduce John, who he's going to unpack a little bit later. But here in verse 15, he brings out John as the witness of the incarnation of the Logos. He says, John testified about him. Him who? The Word. The Word who? Logos. And he cried out, saying, this is whom I've said. In other words, John testifies about the pre-existent word that has now entered into earth, mankind, in the person of Jesus Christ. And again, I think that John, in writing this parenthetical statement within this, was to bring us back to the fact that it was God's grace of sending his son into our time and space. John's testimony wasn't silent either. As he writes about John the Baptist, he says he cried out. Now, if you look up that word, krazo, it literally means to speak with a loud, obnoxious voice. I know people that speak with a loud, obnoxious voice. And it is not a blessing. But for John, it was a tremendous blessing. Because he is crying out about Jesus. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, my witness is silent. There is no such thing as a silent witness. If you went to a court and the judge asked the witness to give testimony about what was going on and you just sat there, what would he say? Speak. Why? Because you're to be the witness. And he said, well, judge, I'm the silent witness. He would say, you're worthless. What are you doing? You're up here to tell us what's going on. We should be shouting out about the grace of God and who Jesus is. John testified about the preeminence of Jesus, 15a, the higher rank that Jesus was. Everybody at that time was saying, John is the greatest prophet since Elijah. John is the guy. He is out shouting in the wilderness. He's a little bit off. He's wearing funny clothes and he's eating bugs, but he's got a good message. But who was he shouting out about? Jesus, who was the higher rank. In fact, in Luke 3:16 says this, Jesus answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water. Or John said this, answered said to him, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming, who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandal, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Because John's job was to cry out about Jesus. I wish every pastor that was ever setting foot in a pulpit would shout out about Jesus and not declare their own praise. Because that's our role as a preacher, as a pastor, as teachers, to testify about the preeminence of Jesus. It's Jesus first and Jesus only all the time. To be able to do this, to testify of the preexistence. John says, well, Jesus was before me, but he's after me and he's greater than me. What is he saying? This isn't my show. This isn't my deal. This is Jesus who was before me, who has come and existed before me. But now my successor is really my predecessor. To be able to be when he is mightier than I. And we think about, why is it important? Jesus came into being at birth to be able to give us new life. But if Jesus, the preexistent, didn't come into this earth, but Jesus was actually birthed into existence, then you remove the Trinity. You remove and divide the Godhead. He was not God, he would be a liar. Jesus has to be preexistent. Because if he wasn't, then everything we believe is a lie. And it is declared by this eyewitness, John, the witness who was baptizing people, that Jesus not only preexisted, but he exceeded everything that man would understand. His heavenly origin as the Creator, his relationship with God in the eternal, in the Savior of our soul. God and his grace gift of life is fully explained through one person alone, Jesus our Savior. Jesus continues to explain who God is to you and I and unveil that. John the Apostle continues in his writing to reveal a little bit more that mankind has received the fullness of God's grace and truth, who Jesus is. God has given us everything, this word that's made flesh. John's picking up on this phrase. He says, for in his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. He's picking on this idea, this full grace and truth. So many times we say, well, God, we want more of you. You know what we're really saying when we say that? Because there is that, God, it's not like God will say, well, I've been holding back. No. I want more of you, so remove the blinders of my eyes so that I could see more. The limit is not what God has revealed. The limit is us and our ability to see. And as I said earlier, sin separates. Disobedience keeps us from seeing the fullness of God. But God has done everything to reveal himself completely full to us, full of grace and truth. And it's God's fullness through Jesus. So you want to see God? Look at Jesus. See him clearly. You know, so many times we just don't live as we should. There was a guy who, he didn't have a great job where he made lots of money, but all his life he desired to go on a cruise. And I've been on a couple of cruises. We went on one for, it was supposed to be our 15th wedding anniversary, but we didn't get there till our 17th. And we wanted to do one at 25, and we're still, well, that's not going on. And my dad took all of us kids on a cruise, and that was good. And, you know, one of the things about cruises is they're fun. You can go, and you can get on a ship, and you can get pampered, and you can eat. You know? Captain's meal, that was the blessing, right? You know, you get on there and it's like lobster. I think I'll have another. Gluttony, well, you know, you have to repent of that later. So this guy, he says, I want to go on a cruise. So he saves up and he saves up and he saves up. Finally, he's got enough money to go on this cruise. It was his lifelong dream to get on this cruise. So he saved up enough money and he bought the ticket to get onto the cruise ship, and he was super excited to go. But he thought, well, you know, I'm looking at this brochure, and there's a lot of fancy meals in there. I don't think I can afford the fancy meals. So he thought, I'm going to bring some bread and peanut butter. I'm going to bring peanut, and I'll just do that. So he goes on the cruise ship, and he's super excited, and he's out on the sun deck, and he's enjoying the cruise and everything. And then for his meals, he'd go into his cabin, and he would make himself a peanut butter sandwich. And he did it by himself. Well, it was about day three, after seeing all these people and all this food go by and all this stuff, that this guy was bringing some food by, and he said to the porter, he says, how can I get one of those meals? He said, what do you mean? He said, it was included in the ticket. You bought the ticket. You have full access to everything on the ship, free of charge. That's grace. So many Christians, they live like this, guy. It's like, I'm saved, and I'm eating peanut butter sandwiches all the time. They don't realize all that God has provided and that much more. And it's just more and more and more. Grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. You ever want to remember what grace is? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God has unveiled everything for you to live in the fullness of God's grace, and it's given to all. Now, there are two kinds of graces. One is a common grace. Common grace is that every person experiences. God causes the rain to come down on the just and the unjust, the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. It's God's common grace that allows air to exist, whether you acknowledge Him or not, so that you can breathe. So if you're not a Christ follower and you're breathing today, even though you don't acknowledge God, just at least say thank you. But then there's a special grace. That special grace is the work of the Holy Spirit that works in man's will and man's intent to transform the human heart into a relationship with God. That's a special grace. And every Christ follower, every person that is born again, has experienced that special grace, because it is what God does specifically for you individually. And so with that, God's grace, while He says in verse 16, is given to all, and all have received it, we all have received this special grace, this work. In general, God's unmerited favor is given to all men. But those that will receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that will receive that special grace gift, the newness of life. So it is time to be able to accept that grace, and that's what he's encouraging people to understand. Why did John write this? So that you would believe and come to the faith and knowledge. He continues in 16, the last part, this grace upon grace, this giving of grace. Now that is a very difficult phrase to understand. You look upon and you go, grace upon grace. How does that work? And I got to tell you, there's a lot of people that have a lot of different ideas. So I'm going to give you what I really believe it to mean. I'm not going to argue with the other guys. But I think that this is, having gone through these passages and really understand how this works in context, God through history has been dispensing his grace to everybody. But to the we that believe, and to the we, what is the first grace that God demonstrated? The first grace that God demonstrated was the giving of the law. The giving of the law. God had, by his grace, chosen the nation of Israel, and by grace he had given the law. Do you know the law is a grace gift? There's a lot of people that don't like law. They don't like rules. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to do it. In our Western culture, we push back against anything that appears to limit our freedoms and our religious beliefs. And so society rejects the first grace gift of law. But you've got to have the first grace gift of law. Why? Because it is by the grace of God that he reveals that you are a sinner that needs to be saved, to be able to give into that opportunity. This phrase, grace upon grace, literally means that there existed a grace gift, and this grace gift that was given by God is now being given another fuller grace gift. So the first grace gift was this law. The second grace, grace upon grace, is the fullness of the first grace gift within this. So Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Romans 7:7 says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not know about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. It is a grace gift that God's given to us that says, you're a sinner. You say, thank you very much. May I have another? But we need to know that. Why? So that we can receive the grace gift of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of those sins. And so for the nation of Israel, they received from the heart of God this knowledge in the law that was there, this first grace that was given. But a greater grace has been given through Jesus Christ. And it was the truth of knowing that we can be forgiven of those sins to grow, and that salvation would come. And so we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, says this, for by what? You have been what? By what means? Faith. Not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone should boast. That's why grace is fully explained through Jesus Christ. The law gave us grace of understanding that we were a sinner, but it is fully expressed that we can be forgiven of those sins. John ends in verse 18, to recap this whole prologue of telling us that no one has seen God at any time, only the begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He's explained him. In other words, Jesus is the only way the unseen God could be understood. The only way. There's no other way. And so sometimes you would look at this and you would say, well, Moses saw God. Did Moses see God? No, not fully. The text says the one that seen God is the Son. And what did Moses see? Moses saw the Shekinah glory of God. It was limited. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 33:18. Verses 33:18 to 23 in this text. This is the narrative that we're given of Moses. Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. So be careful, Moses, what you're asking for. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion upon whom my compassion. Moses, you may be asking, but it's still my decision, saying God. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on that rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. And then I will make my hand away, take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face is not seen. So you will see the fading or the trailing of my glory, but you're not going to see me in fullness. Why? Moses, you can't handle it. No one can handle it. No one has ever seen. God cannot be seen by man because, A, God is spirit. But Jesus, who in the Godhead, knows everything and reveals the Godhead through his humanity, through us. And so the Son has been sent by God as a grace gift to reveal the unseen God. The Son has come to reveal the unseen God. Jesus, monogenes, or monogenes, God alone begotten, is literally how that reads. God alone begotten, which again in Greek declares that Jesus is God, who is near the heart of God in the bosom. Again, the closest place, literally in the chest, the unique one has revealed. John chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus would say, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. And who is Jesus speaking of? Himself. He's the mediator of God's grace and truth to man, the self-declaration of God's grace and truth to us. And so in John 14, 9, Jesus would say to Philip, have I been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? In John's prologue, he's bringing back, no one has seen us except the Son who has explained him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word has come to explain the Father in grace and truth. So when we come to an end of this section, what is John really saying? God and his grace and truth is fully explained through Jesus. You want to know everything you can know about God? Study Jesus. Understand the grace and the truth. Man doesn't realize the fullness of God's grace. We don't. Until we see Jesus. And when we bring to him our brokenness and our pain and our suffering and all of these things, and we say, I am just undone. I am undone. Jesus says, I want to give you my grace. I want to take that away from you. And I want to give to you new life. I want to give you hope. There isn't anything that separates you today from God except your sin. You want to see God? Confess your sin. God will take it away and open your eyes. And if that has taken place, do you realize that your faith journey is a continual unveiling of the glory of God? And it's a gift. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for this grace gift that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus. The revelation of truth and life that is given to us so that we would believe and have new life. May we celebrate that. May we honor you. And God, I would pray for those this morning that maybe don't see you. And this morning they understand that it is their sin that separates them, but it's a grace gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ that will open their eyes and their understanding. And if that's you this morning, as you saw in the beginning, people held up their sign, their brokenness, their pain, and their suffering. It was the sign that was blocking their ability to see the cross. Offer that, whatever it is, to God. Or maybe it's just clearly you don't have eyes to see because you're not born again. Then pray. Say, God, I can't see you because of my sin. But you've given me the opportunity to see you. if my sins are forgiven, and that can only be done through Jesus. So God, would you forgive me of my sins? Remove the blinders from my eyes. Fill me with your Spirit that I might become a child of God. And thank you for this grace gift. As we close with this song, may it be your response to what God is doing in your heart today from having heard the word, whether it's a prayer, a meditation, whatever it might be. Let's all stand.
Thank you.
And true, God, it is your grace that has found us. We wouldn't even go looking for you because we, in our sin, are so separated. But it is your grace that came and searched us out and found us. God, you have revealed yourself to everyone. May we respond to that grace gift and accept Jesus as Lord and as Savior, the one who has redeemed us. And as we go out into this world, may we take that grace with us and shout it out and honor you, because there's a lot of people that need to experience your grace personally. And to do that, they have to be introduced to Jesus. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. And as we go through our week, God, may everything that we say and do put a smile on your face. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.